Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome back. It is great to see you all. And thanks to you guys watching live stream. It's wonderful to have so many of you watching live stream and hope you're enjoying yourself. First thing I want to do is remind us about the Alpha Weekend. Several of you have already signed up for the weekend, and we are excited about that. This really is a highlight of the Alpha Course. So we are hoping that you'll be able to make it either Saturday morning or Saturday afternoon, or better yet, to make it for the whole of the event. It really will be worth your time. Tulane starts at 12, but it's on ESPN Plus, so I don't know if we're going to be able to get that. I'm not sure. Did the Tigers play this week? No? So you're not missing anything. All right? So I really do hope to see you. It's a part of the course. We're going to be picking up more concerning the work of the Holy Spirit over the weekend. And so hope you can join us. We will be live streaming, so if you've been watching live stream, or if you can't make it, you can watch live stream, or it will be video delay. We will be here 8:30 Central Time. So again, a great time. There is some homework that we're going to be giving you. We're going to go through Luke chapter 15, so we want you to be aware of that. Your table host will be giving you a little something that we'll be doing during lunch on Saturday. And even if you can't make it to the weekend, this is going to be a fun exercise. Luke chapter 15, we've all heard the story of maybe you haven't heard the story of the prodigal son, but we've heard about the prodigal son. Now, that kid, he's such a prodigal. You know, we've heard all that stuff. So it's about maybe it's verses 11 through 32. I think it's something like that. And then just, is that right? And then just reading that and then just answering some questions. It's one of the whole Alpha Weekend is great, but that may be my favorite part of the Alpha Weekend. And hey, this is really exciting. The founder of Alpha may be here, which is really something. I want to, just in case you miss him, I want to show you a picture of the founder of Alpha. Here he is, Alpha. That's okay. Anyway, I know that's why you come back, because of all these really sick jokes. Well, if Alpha has done anything for us over the weeks that we've been here, I pray it has at least caused us to ask ourselves some really pointed questions. Questions that probably you haven't asked yourself in a long time, if you've asked yourself these questions at all. And now there's some context to these questions. Some pointed questions that, again, I want to encourage you to just stare at the ceiling tonight when you go to bed and ask yourself these questions, okay? Am I in Adam or am I in Christ? There's no medium. There's no neutral ground. We are either alive in Christ or still, according to the Bible, separated from God, living in Adam. Have I said I do to Jesus as he has said I do to me? Do I believe in Christ? Or am I simply believing about Christ? Have I gotten in the wheelbarrow? Or am I just observing? Okay, I had no idea. I hope that Alpha has helped us understand the difference in believing about something or believing about God and believing in. I had the chance to share a message a couple of weeks ago, trying to just slice the difference between the word believe and value. You know, we believe a lot of things that we don't value, but what we value, we truly believe, and we protect, and we walk in, and we are certain to pay close attention to. Have I received the gift of new life in Christ, or still don't believe that I need that gift? Then I know if I were to die today where I would go. Based on the scripture. Again, not a word that I'm saying, but based on what the Bible says. And the Bible may just be a bunch of hookah. So what difference does it make? We may just be here for a short period of time and then we're food for the worms. But I think there's, as we've discussed over these several weeks, there's a lot of evidence to make us really see. And again, what we're dealing with, folks, we're dealing with the supernatural here. Okay? God is supernatural. These are not things like a sheetrock wall that we just knock on. And these are not issues of that we see. These are unseen things. And so tonight, you know, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, there's an invisible work of God Himself by the Holy Spirit that He works in us. And so that we're seeing, and I hope you're seeing, there's a big difference between religious meology and biblical Christianity. And I would argue, based on what the Bible says, that religious meology is not Christianity at all. Jesus' name may be stamped to it. Jesus' name may be prayed about, or He may be prayed to in the prayer. But if it's my attempting to garner God's eternal favor by my works, that flies in the face of everything the Bible says. And so asking ourselves these pointed questions is important. And I've asked Charles Abbott to come. Charles Abbott, the proud leader, facilitator of Table One over there. Charles is going to come and share with you a little bit about his experience of coming to Alpha and what God has been doing in his life since he... Here's Charles. Welcome, Charles Abbott, graduate of the class of 2012. Yeah, Charles graduated. Were you... summa cum laude or magna cum laude from the class?
Both.
Okay, sure. I hope so.
In 2012, my wife, Sarah, was invited by a friend to attend Alpha. I didn't know anything about Alpha, other than I thought it had something to do with religion. That topic did not seem interesting to me at all. And I had absolutely no desire to attend. But, like any good husband, I begrudgingly agreed to come with her. Part of my hesitancy of coming to Alpha, other than it sounding very boring, was that I felt that I was doing well in the religion department. I had grown up in a moderately religious household, had attended an all-boys religious school on the North Shore, and as a family, we went to church almost every Sunday. Following high school, I don't remember going to church other than when I was home from college, going to church on holidays, Easter, Christmas, weddings, funerals, or when I had been really bad and I thought that was probably the place that I should be. Regardless, I committed to my wife, because I love her, that I would attend week one. But secretly, and this is no joke, I was determined to prove whatever was being taught or talked about as just wrong. I didn't need whatever was being talked about. I knew my religion. So on night one of Alpha, the entire room was asked, did they believe in eternal life? The same as this one was as well. I raised my hand. I did. And then we were asked about the Bible and whether any of us had critically analyzed or read the Bible growing up. I admitted that I had not. But given my upbringing, I probably said and would have said that I thought that the answers about eternal life were contained in the Bible. But as the first night went on, it really sank in that I had spent little to no actual time reading the Bible, nor had any real appreciation of what it said and what it did not say. And that's all despite me probably saying that I would agree that the answers to many of life's questions and eternal life were contained in that Bible. And I probably would have said, had I been asked, that I was a Christian. But it dawned on me that first night that I wasn't really sure what that meant. And that did something to me. The awareness of my ignorance was brought to life that first night of Alpha. I could feel something burning inside of me. I could feel like scales were being removed from my eyes. And I had basically based my entire religious belief on something I had never actually pursued or critically analyzed or given much thought to. Yet I was deeply and passionate about defending my religion. And I was probably so defensive about it because it was my meology. Only I knew what it was, and I really didn't want to have anybody else tell me that it was wrong or right because it was mine. And this is probably the only area or aspect of my life that I had treated this way. All of my life, I've been a curious person, always enjoying investigating things. And as a corporate litigation attorney, I had spent and still do hours and hours stressing over other people's problems, spending hours and hours reviewing documents, reviewing thousands, hundreds of thousands of pages of documents to go analyze other people's issues, looking for needles in a haystack. I've worked around the clock, months on end for trials, many times to the detriment of my family. But on top of that, David can attest, it's not just the law, but it's the aspects of the law. I've had to go teach myself toxicology, oncology, accounting, whatever the issue is in these cases, you have to go learn. And I was willing to do it for money. So for money, and if someone is paying me, I will dedicate all of my energy, all of my mind, all of like everything to go do those things. That's my job. I will do it for money. But my salvation and the truth, something far more important than money and the law, I had basically never given any thought to it at all. I had spent virtually no hours examining what eternal life was or meant, what the Bible actually said about Jesus, me as a sinner, and my so-called religion, my meology. So I left week one of Alpha, understanding that my belief system was probably not so much defensible, and clearly had not proved the message I heard in Frank wrong. I agreed to attend week two, primarily because my wife asked me again. And I certainly had felt like I had not proven Frank wrong. But I was determined that just give me one more shot and I could find a hole in what he was saying. But as I sat through the talk of week two, I could sense that I was much more open-minded, much more receptive, and just thirsting to learn whatever the truth was. Whatever that was. However the chips fell, I just wanted to know the truth. And I was not coming in defensive. I just felt like something was dropping the guard and saying, there's evidence here. Listen. And then I heard that night one of C.S. Lewis's quotes. And it just hit me hard and still does today. It's one of the ones we did week two again. Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Christianity, if false, is of no importance. If true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. I had viewed it was just moderately important. Wasn't that big of a deal? But if the Bible is true, and I believe through the evidence that I heard and saw that it was, then C.S. Lewis's quote's exactly right. And I simply could not let that go. I also realized I had not proven Frank wrong. Fast forward to week four. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I said I do. I got in the wheelbarrow and asked Jesus to come into my life. I didn't shed tears at that moment, and I did not have bright lights flash off or strobe lights that I've heard some people have those stories. But as the weeks of Alpha continued, I realized that I had in fact been saved and been born again. I can give numerous examples of changes that occurred in my life after that. But I still remember two of my friends, Mike Alexander and Burtis. Where's Burtis? There he is. Two of my friends that I met through Alpha and through the church both came up to me many, many weeks later and said, "You're changed. Something's very different about you." And I remember looking in the mirror and seeing a change. And I felt it. Fast forward 12 years later, here I am, but this time now confident in my faith and confident in the truth. And I'm not a biblical scholar by any means, but I now read my Bible and pray regularly. Not out of a sense of checking the box or an obligation, but out of a desire to continue to seek answers and to have a relationship with God. And has that confidence and faith been tested? I'd be lying if I said it wasn't. Absolutely. But that's the beauty of being surrounded by other believers. Walking through this fallen world together. I am regularly encouraged, and I hate giving them credit, by people like Cliff. But folks, just to walk through life together as believers, sharing and encouraging one another. And that's what is part of being in the body of Christ. As a husband, father, and son, both my parents are here, and I did not tell them I was doing this. The greatest joy in my life, years ago, I would have given a different answer. But now it's being able to share the gospel with them. And the greatest reward is to have my wife, my children, and my parents likewise share it with me and with others. And I'd end there, except I had a weird moment on the way over here where I was trying to think of something else that the Holy Spirit was trying to tell me to share. And I was on the phone. I got distracted talking about work. And my radio, somehow I couldn't turn the radio down and talk on the phone and whatever. And finally, the conversation on the phone just stopped, and I could hear what was on the radio. And it kept the lyric of this song kept going over and over and over. I now know who I am because I know who He is. And I think that's my testimony. I now know who I am because I know who He is. Thank you very much.
I don't know. Thank you. I don't know if you're off or not. Yeah. Thank you, Mr. Abbott. Thank you so very, very much. Well, I just think that's so appropriate because tonight's conversation, how about that, Mom and Dad? Not bad, huh? So awesome. Tonight's topic, who is the Holy Spirit? We're on page 46. Now, you know, there's lots of stereotypes and assumptions about the Holy Spirit, and He's pretty much been ignored. Now, if you grew up in a kind of a high liturgical denomination like I did, you really didn't know much about the Holy Spirit. Did any of you guys watch the video that I sent you? Did anybody take the time? Thank you for one of you watching my video. Thank you. I knew I could count on one person, and that would be Lauren. No, I didn't say don't. Hey, Mike, could you? I keep feeling like I'm hearing like music or something playing in the background here. Maybe it's Charles' song that's still playing. I don't know if there's anything or not, but anyway. But it's, you know, it's easy to get a concept of a father. Okay, we all got dads or a son,
You know, if you're a man, you're a son. If you're, you know, a mom, you may have a boy, he's a son. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is a different thing altogether. I knew very little about the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is literally what I knew about the Holy Spirit. I would pray in the name of the Father and the Son. So I knew the Holy Spirit had something to do with my shoulders. I wasn't quite sure what it was, my posture or something, but which is really bad. But the Spirit was such a mystery to me. But you know, the Holy Spirit, the Scripture says, he's not a ghost, a force. He's not an attitude. He's not a thing. He's not a spirit like team spirit. Like, we've got spirit. Yes, we do. We've got spirit. How about you? Okay. You guys definitely have, yeah, you have more spirit. I was surprised at this table here when I'm asking them to do this. They're writing down, we've got spirit. Thinking, what rock have you lived under? Oh, but he's not. He's not a force. He's not a ghost. He's not an attitude or a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. According to the Bible, he's the third person of the Trinity, and he thinks, he speaks, he leads, he grieves. The Bible tells us all about these things, and we can just see in the Scriptures. Here's Acts chapter 15. Now, the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts of Jesus Christ through the Apostles, is the fifth book of the New Testament. It's the story of the birthing of the church. And the church is gathering together because there are things that need to be made clear about what is the gospel, what is not. And so it's written here, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. Again, showing the Spirit's thinking and leading. Okay. Acts 1:16, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas. And so we see him being shown as a person. And so we see that the Spirit is everywhere. He's even in creation. In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And so the Spirit of God is involved with creation as well. There on page 46, you'll see this. This is, you know, obviously before Christ, he came upon particular people at particular times to do particular tasks. And so When the Hebrews are wandering through the wilderness and God is working through the Jews throughout the Middle East, as we would call it now, you would have different people who were given particular giftings and craftsmanship, the Bible says, by the Spirit. So you see here Bezalel, he was a craftsman that formed articles that for the tabernacle of God in the wilderness. Gideon, leadership against Midian, a particular people that would come against Israel. Samson, we've all heard of Samson and his haircut and all these other things. And he was in Judges chapter 15, his strength versus the enemies of Israel, the Philistines. Or Isaiah was used to bring forth many prophetic utterances. Over 600 years before Jesus, we have so many prophecies in the book of Isaiah that speak of the Messiah and so many others. But we see that the Holy Spirit was promised by the Father, speaking through the prophets before Jesus was to come. Let me just share one of you. There's so many of these, but just this one. Now, I've underlined the eyes here because I want us to see that throughout the Scripture, we see this, that we people are doing our own thing. You know, whatever our me-ology happens to be, we're doing our own thing. It's God who's the one that's pursuing us and getting our attention. He is pursuing us, though, in our sinfulness, if you will. We don't deserve that. But this shows you the love of God poured out to us. Look what it says. I will give you. Okay, it doesn't say, and you will earn. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And so we see what God is telling us here. And if you just read this tonight, as if this were written to you, because it is, I will give you, Chad, a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you, Daniel. And I will remove from you, Barbara, your heart of stone and give you, buddy, a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you, Renee, and move you, Nola, to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Hear that. This book is not written just for smart people that went to seminary. It's written for every one of us to take extremely personally. Take this book personally. It's written for you. It's written for you and me to read and to study and to get to know God, to read words on a printed page, and supernatural things happen. Things that are beyond our understanding. I mean, here's Charles, an accomplished attorney, smart guy. It was not me that convinced him of anything. And it's not going to be me that, if what we're talking about is true, is going to convince you of anything. This is a work of God's initiation. I working on every one of us individually and personally. And the way he reached Charles was the way he wanted to reach Charles. And the way he will reach you is the way he wants to reach you, using the mind he's given you, the things that you've been through in life, all of those things, God weaving a personal and intimate direction and people into your lives to bring us to where we are tonight. Speaking to us. And so as we go through the history of the scriptures, the very last book of the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, is the book of Malachi. Now, between the book of Malachi, there's about a 400-year period. It's called an intertestamental period of somewhat silence. There's not much going on. And then suddenly, we see a great move of God's Spirit. And so we see here, John the Baptist, so his father is in the temple and he has a vision. And the angel tells him that his son John will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. So we see God the Spirit coming upon, you know, and when Zechariah and Elizabeth become pregnant with John, the Lord fills John while still in the womb with his Holy Spirit. And then Mary. The angel comes to Mary. Mary's asking this, how is this going to be? I'm a virgin. How is this going to happen? And the angel answers and says to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Offspring shall be called the Son of God. If you're at all familiar with Christmas stories, Joseph is not the natural father of Jesus. Because if Joseph is the natural father of Jesus, guess who can't be the Savior of the world? Why is that, Frank? Because he'd have been born in Adam. He would have been born in sin. And so the Lord, having Mary impregnated by the Holy Spirit with the Son, is not some cheap parlor trick just to make this thing look fun and wow, look what he did. This is essential, because as Christ is born of the seed of man, he is born into Adam's race just like the rest of us. And he is immediately disqualified. Even if he would have lived a perfect life, he would have still been disqualified, because he would have been born, his identity would have been in Adam's race. And so we see here that John links on page 47 of the manual the Holy Spirit with Jesus. John says this, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now, that word baptize in the Greek, it's virtually the same as the English word is baptizo, which means to immerse. And the picture there is of having, let's say, a cloth and then just immersing it in a dye to where everything about that cloth, there's nothing about that cloth that hasn't been immersed in that dye. That cloth is completely saturated with that dye. And so he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth in many places. So when you say, I'm going to baptize you in the truth, I'm going to baptize you in fire. And the picture of fire is a picture of purity, right? We purify things. Gold is purified by fire. Things are purified by fire. And so also passion. So with truth and passion and purity, because fire burns out the impurities we're talking about here. So what Jesus taught, the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals. We may hear, and you've been hearing a lot of things with your physical ears, but according to the Bible, the way you and I hear something in the supernatural beyond our mental natural capacities is the work of God's Spirit working in us. And he does that in his time. In John chapter 14, this is what Jesus is quoted as saying. He says, "I will ask the Father." Now, this is toward the end of Jesus' ministry. He is about to go to the cross, and he's telling his disciples this, "I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive," okay, those in Adam cannot receive, "because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So what he's teaching here is that when taken out of Adam and placed into Christ, the Spirit comes to dwell with us and in us. I think I have a cup here. I went out of budget to get this other cup. But let's just say this is our lives, our in Adam lives. And what God's Spirit does is like things happen in our lives and we get nudged. And then something else happens and we get nudged. And somebody says something and we get nudged. And then our lives are just kind of being jostled around by God's Spirit until hopefully we say, I see. Like Charles said, he was being jostled through I don't know how many other experiences in his life, but God seemed to use Alpha to take him to really begin to question, why do I believe what I believe? Why is my meology so precious to me? Something I haven't even thought about. So all of this worked to where eventually he said, okay, come in. I don't want to just know about you. I don't want to have goosebumps when I walk into a church building and I say prayers or hear a song or something. I want the whole thing. I want all of you. I don't want simply to be stirred, so to speak, but not be fully, completely taken out of Adam, placed into Christ, and be changed. And so that's what Jesus is saying. The Spirit's going to come, and he's going to work in you, and he's going to change you. Jesus goes on to say in John 16, when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine, in other words, the things that I've taught you, and making it known to you. So if what the Bible is saying is true, all the things that have been going on through these weeks, watching here, and any understanding that you may be getting, or any interest or desire that you may be feeling, is actually the work of the Holy Spirit, in spite of my amazing charismatic mode of speaking to you. Thank you for laughing. That's not me. That's not what drew me. That's not what drew Charles. That's the work of God's Spirit. I should have kept my cup. Just going, hey, you paying attention? Do you hear what I'm trying to tell you? Again, that's why it's between you and God. I mean, the question, why ignore or resist the guidance of Jesus? The question for me was, do I not believe? Do I not believe? Because I'm being faced here with, if I'm still in Adam, pardon me, if I'm just curious or convinced, if I'm stuck in my meology, I must really not believe. I must not really value what I'm hearing or Jesus the way I thought I did. Or am I afraid of the perceived, now hear me, or am I fearful of the perceived ramifications of believing? Like, okay, what's going to happen if I do this? What's going to happen if I get in the wheelbarrow, say I do, receive the gift? I got no clue. I have no idea. I do know that if that's something that God's doing in you, you will be a changed person. You will be a new creation, what we talked about in chapter 4. But that's between you and God. Maybe I just simply don't want to acknowledge that I'm not as dependent as I really am. I have a very dear friend of mine, wealthy guy, probably worth more than all of us in this room combined times 3 or 4. So he's at Alpha a long time ago. And so I'm basically sharing at the table, I mean, why would someone deny? Jesus says he's come to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. He's come to take our sins upon himself. He's come to give us life abundantly in a fallen world, that we can experience abundance in the dash, in the physical life, and life forever on the other side of the last breath that we take. Why would we not receive that? He looked me square in the eye. And he said one word, ego. And I thought, wow, that was honest. That recognition that there's something I can't control that's beyond me. Well, you do that all the time. Anybody ever get on a surgical table and get knocked out? How much control you got then? You're about to find out. But he acknowledged that I realize that I'm holding on to something, this fantasy called control, which I really have no control of. Now, at that moment when he said ego, did he just burst out and say, save me, Jesus? No, he didn't do that. It's about 8 years later. But God does what he does with the Spirit in his time, going, and so, but the good news is this, when Alpha's done, God won't be, okay? He's going to be like the gum on your shoe, right? And you can't get it off. But Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's constantly bringing to the attention of his followers the Holy Spirit. In John, when he talks to the religious leader, Nicodemus, he tells him when he's talking about being born again, Nicodemus, flesh gives birth to flesh. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Loria gives birth to Loria. Bourgeois gives birth to bourgeois. Okay? Boudreau gives birth to Boudreau. But the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. That's why before we receive Christ, we're creations of God, But according to the Bible, we're not children of God. God is not our father. So flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again, Nicodemus. And then Jesus says this, the wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Nobody saw Francine, Hurricane Francine, when she came through, or Helene when she came through, or Katrina when she came through, or Ida, or Isaac, or any of the other ones. But we saw, what did we see? The effects. See? This supernatural work of God, we see the effects. Charles just gave us a small, he could believe me, exhaustively share a whole lot more. But he saw the effect of the wind of God's Spirit, so to speak, blowing him out of Adam and blowing him into Christ. Okay? We see how God reached Charles the way he did. And again, we should take this very personally. Not just some religious sermon you're hearing. This God wants us to know him personally. You know, and there have been effects, many effects that we have seen of God. I've got so many examples here, and I have to pick one of them. I will share one of them because I got a LinkedIn request from him today. In my business, I was in the executive recruiting business for almost 44 years, and hired a gentleman back in the early 2000s, straight out of the Army. I thought the Army, I didn't know that the Army had attached to the name an F, the effing Army. And it's like every word had an F in this, and it wasn't Frank, or he may have added that to my name occasionally when I was his boss. But he had been through some stuff in his battalion was the first battalion to go into Iraq from Kuwait, and had a IED go in their Humvee go directly between him and his driver, and some serious stuff. So he came to work with me, and he began to experience that we didn't use that word around, and we used Jesus' name a lot, but not the way he was used to using it. And so he decided to come to the Alpha course, and he was at Alpha, actually sat at Debbie and Peter Basil's table, and I think that's right. He walks into my office the Wednesday morning after, Alpha, and he sits down and he says, "Now, Frank, is this what you're saying?" And he just kind of laid out for me what I laid out to my friend I told you a moment ago and saying, "Is this what the gospel is?" I said, "Yep, that you got it." And without my saying another word, he put his elbows on his knees, his head in his hands, and he asked Jesus to take control of his life. And I was just basically overwhelmed. Now, I tell you that story, not just because of that story, but what my friend had experienced after his experience in Iraq was tremendous night terrors. Now, are night terrors the same as nightmares? Is that just the new word for, no, it's different? Okay, well, he was experiencing night terrors. Constantly just waking up, just screaming. Since he surrendered his life to Christ, he has not had a night terror. Now, somebody explain that to me, please. Something chemically. Could somebody chemically explain to me how that happened? I just don't have enough faith to believe. He just said some magic words. Something naturally happened. So many examples of people being healed of sicknesses by the Holy Spirit.
We had a couple in this church. We have a couple in this church now that came to Alpha in 2002, I believe it was. I wish I could just have them up here to explain their story. Neither one of them had any desire for the marriage to go on, and they were doing everything they could basically to make sure it didn't go any further. But they were invited separately to come to Alpha, and they came to the Alpha course, and they listened, and they both found God softening their hearts and changing their attitudes to one another. And separately, without either one knowing it, they said, "I do," to Jesus. They, you know, received the gift. And today, some 20 years later, they have a few more kids and have an amazing marriage. So this is an amazing work, a great work of God's Spirit that He works in His time. And I just, you know, tonight at your table, you know, your table hosts, and maybe you guys have can share or now realize, wait a minute, those are things that God's been doing that maybe even brought me here that I didn't realize was God's doing. And look at all the steps, all the things that had to take place for me to even be here. Well, I can't but be convinced and committed to believing that the Spirit of God is moving in the lives of every one of us that are here. I mean, you just aren't the same possibly as you were when you started. So let me just share with you a little bit of some evidences the Spirit is working in our lives. You have heart palpitations every time you see a wheelbarrow. Two, you're still coming or you're still watching. Can you imagine that? You weren't, Charles wanted to be one and done. Didn't happen. You're curious, you know, where you were callous before. Now you're at least curious, or you're convinced where you were curious, or maybe you've gotten in the wheelbarrow. You're committed where you see the difference between being convinced about Jesus and believing in Christ. You're critically thinking. You're actually thinking about these things you've never thought about before. You're reading and even understanding the Bible. Like we talked about last week, how many of us opened the Bible, have spent more time in the Bible in the last 4 or 5 weeks than we have in the last 4 or 5 years or maybe even decades. And you're realizing, I understand what it's saying. Six, you're praying as if you were talking with God, because you are. You're not just heaving up something to the ceiling tiles. You realize God is listening. You're talking about God in public even. Can you imagine that you'd ever do that? You're attending church more regularly and you're actually liking it. You're paying attention. You're hearing those things you've maybe repeated for years that have just lost all meaning to you. You're more conscious of sin or self-centeredness, or your spouse is making you more conscious of sin and self-centeredness. You're experiencing a change in what you do and how you feel about things, actions and attitudes. Now, this one I love. This is another attribution to Tim Keller. There's a sense of God's absence. But what Tim Keller said, and I love this, that a sense of His absence is a sign of His presence. A sense of His absence, a sense that something is missing. Remember that God-shaped hole that Shia LaBeouf talked about, that Blaise Pascal talked about? A sense of His absence, there must be more, is actually a sign of His presence, that He is at work. You're even attending the Alpha weekend. Oh my, this is getting overboard. Okay, this is where they bring out the snakes, right? And we don't do that till the afternoon session, so it will be fine. And then finally, 8 weeks just doesn't seem long enough, right? It's just, oh man, only a few more weeks. Well, guess what? We actually do something after Alpha, and we call it Foundations.
And so Norris is 6 weeks of diving in deeper. Just looks just like this. There's dinner, there's talks, and we're just going to go deeper into some of the things we've done with this introduction to the Christian faith. So that's going to start immediately the next Tuesday after Alpha. There'll be child care for that as well. So in this room, there's going to be the foundations class. We also do a marriage workshop, okay, called Cherish. And that will start October 22nd as well. That's 6 weeks as well. It's a workshop. It's limited to about 15 couples. So if you have any interest in that, the foundations course will be live streamed and recorded as well. Cherish is not, because it's really more of a workshop. They're couples working interactively in the evening. It's not so much somebody standing up and speaking the whole time. It's more interaction between couples. And how many of you have been through the Cherish course in here? So, okay, and you're still married. That's good. Okay. So that's something we'll be doing after Alpha is done in just a couple of weeks. Okay. So we've been talking about if God is actually pursuing you. I mean, think about this. Think about this for you. Hey, God is after you. I mean, if any human being that you really thought highly of was after you, you would be very impressed and you wouldn't be running from them, right? Stop running. What if, and I would argue based on what the scripture says, he is and never stops pursuing us. More than the convenience of a nice meal on Tuesdays, or a chance to feel like, well, I might as well add another spiritual dimension to my life, or just to get that person off your back that's been asking you Alpha in and Alpha out. So we've talked about, last week we talked about all that God does is relational. He is a very relational God. He works through relationships and he weaves our lives together. And then next thing we know, we're sitting here talking about Jesus in a way we never thought we would before. Opening the Bible and hearing what the Bible has to say as never before. And God does that typically through connecting us to other people. Now, in 1963, this is the New Orleans Academy first grade class of 1963, of which I was a proud cadet. I was one of the cadets in there, and I'm not going to tell you which one I am. But I met this guy here. Now, his face is not blurred out to protect him. He doesn't look like this anymore. But he and I became really good friends. Brian was at NOA till eighth grade. He wasn't able to continue in eighth grade at the academy. He had to go to a public school, so he attended Ben Franklin. He goes on to LSU and gets a PhD in industrial psychology, something like that. Now, I have always remembered my dear friend Brian's phone number, his date of birth, his address, the street he lives on, and so I just call him. He lives in Atlanta now, and I call him, and he never does answer. But I call him and just to wish him happy birthday, and we got together a couple of years ago, and I was telling my Jewish friend, Brian, about what God had done in my life and the change that Jesus had made in my life. And I'm watching my dear friend begin to get tears in his eyes. And I said, Brian, I said, what if way back in 1963, God knew that we would be sitting here in 1990 something, and he would want to have me share with you what Christ had done in my life, and that he wanted to do that in your life. And so this PhD in industrial, this Jewish PhD in industrial psychology, with tears coming down his face, said, what if, Frank? What if? Now, I'm not sure to this day where Brian is. We talk on his birthday. I've not pressed that. But I've seen that, and I could tell you story after story after story. And when you begin to think about this in your own life, you'll realize there's story after story after relationship that puts you in that place. It's amazing, and there's so much more. But here's what the Holy Spirit does. Almost done. Jesus says this, but truly I tell you, it's good that I am going away. It's good that he's going to ascend. Because unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. What Jesus is saying here is the job of the Holy Spirit is to convict us, to convince us that we are separated from God. He's to convince us of our self-centeredness, our religious meology. He is the one that convicts us that we are not righteous and holy before a righteous and holy God. And there is a judgment that is coming for those in Adam. So the Holy Spirit, he's really God's real estate agent. He is the one that shows us our real estate before God. That's what he does. So again, the question that I hope we're asking ourselves is, what am I holding on to? Has anybody made you a better offer than this? Not just in the dash, as awesome as that is to have experienced God now, but forever in ways you and I cannot even begin to imagine. What are we holding on to? And this is what God says. Look, you give me your mess, and I'll give you my best. He says, come like you are. There's a scripture that says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them and live with them, sup with them, and then with me. I want to share this as it pertains to that. If somebody knocks on your door, okay, it's Saturday morning, right? You want to sleep in. It's Saturday morning. Somebody knocks on the door. You have a choice to make, don't you? I have a choice to make. I will either open the door or not open the door, right? But if I don't open the door, I can do that two ways. I can say loudly, get the heck off of my property. Leave. I can see you through my doorbell thing. Get out. Or I can do this. Be very, very quiet. Shut the dog up. And then they'll go away. See, I can reject Jesus by saying, I don't believe in his stuff. Or I can just be very quiet, going along my merry way, doing what I think I need to do, and never open the door of my heart to him. You know, Jesus says, there are many that will say, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? Didn't I go to church? Lord, didn't I pray? Didn't I do all this? And Jesus will say, depart from me. I never, never, that means never knew you. You're still in Adam. So who is the Spirit? He's the third person of the Trinity. And he comes to reveal Christ to you and me. He comes to reveal to us that God loves us and he wants us to experience his love and plan for our lives. That we each fall short of God's perfect standard, but that he has provided the only means for us to realize our need for Jesus and that my meology is not sufficient. He reveals to me and desires to compel me to accept Christ as the only means for my becoming alive to God, totally, forever, forgiven, and accepted. And he empowers us to live above our circumstances and love others even as we have been loved. That's what he does. And so this is God's invitation to us. It's not my invitation to you. It's God's invitation to you, again, to say, I do, to receive the gift, to get in and trust him completely. That's what God's doing. So, all right, just want to remind you, weekend is Saturday. You have registration on your table. Sure hope you'll join us. Thank you guys for being here. Next week, the topic, how can I resist evil? Interesting topic that we need to be a part of and listening to. So thank you guys for being here. Let's take a quick break. Thank you all for watching live stream. Hope to see you next week.